going to do, again, things a little bit differently here. We've been talking about the parallels between Jesus and the Passover lamb, so I'm going to kind of go over that a little bit. I'm going to read through some scripture verses, just make a few comments. I've included some scripture verses in your bulletin, and we're going to end up with scriptures. We're going to end up reading Psalm 27:1, Matthew, and then go right to Matthew 27:1, and we're just going to read scripture. So we're just going to let the word of God speak for itself this morning. Now, when you think of Jesus, all that Jesus went through with his, the trials and the punishment that he had faced and the suffering and the cross, really you have to read the other Gospels too to get a really good idea of everything that he suffered through. But we're going to just look at Matthew 27 this morning. So before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. And Father, we just thank you for all those that are here. I just thank you for those that are listening in. And as we think about all that Jesus suffered that final week and, to the point where he was nailed to that cross. And, of course, we think of the resurrection, which we just are so thankful for. We just pray that as we read your word, you would just kind of enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand who Jesus is and why he had to die, and that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. He was also the Son of God. He was God who became a man. And unless we understand these things, then we can't understand the fact that, we've been born in sin and that we need a Savior, and that is why Jesus came, to suffer the punishment that we deserved. He took that upon himself. And help us to understand this, because despite what the world says, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and only those who by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to end up in heaven, and all those who reject Christ will end up in hell. And I just pray, Father, that we all here today understand that, and I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were looking at the parallels between Jesus and the Passover lamb, and we're going to go through those again and just kind of just notice the parallel between the Passover and what Jesus had to go through, because Jesus was our Passover lamb. So for 4 days, the Passover lamb was kept in public view at the temple for everyone to examine, to make sure that it was perfect and without defect. Now, during the same 4 days, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, and Sadducees interrogated Jesus, trying to find some fault in him, but yet they could not find any. We also see that he was brought before Pilate and Herod, and they could find no fault in him either. The Passover lamb in the temple at this time was bound to the altar at 9 a.m. to prepare it for the sacrifice. And it was the third hour when they crucified Jesus, or it was about 9 a.m. So about the time the lamb was tied to the altar, Jesus was being nailed to the cross. It was about 3 p.m. The sacrificial, the Passover lamb in the temple was to be slaughtered. So at 3 p.m. it would be slaughtered. And it was about 3 p.m. when Jesus died on the cross. As the high priest killed the lamb, he would announce, "It is finished." And of course, we know that Jesus' last words just before he died was, "It is finished." Now, "it is finished" can have the meaning of discharge a debt. In other words, paid in full. So when Jesus said it was finished, he discharged a debt. He paid a debt in full. So the debt of mankind's sin, the judgment and penalty of death that mankind deserved for sin, was paid in full. Now, We also see that it was forbidden that any of the Passover lamb's bones be broken. And after the crucifixion, the legs of the two criminals crucified along with Jesus were broken to ensure that they would die quicker, because once the legs were broke, they would basically suffocate because their lungs would be compressed. So, but we see that Jesus was already dead, so they did not break his legs. Now, something else to note is, despite being badly beaten beyond recognition and being nailed to the cross, this wasn't what killed Jesus. Okay? John 10:17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me," this is Jesus speaking, "because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus, okay, think about this. Jesus was the only man ever born who can control the exact moment that he would die, and the only man who had the power to become alive again. So in other words, Jesus could say, "It is finished." He gives up the ghost. In other words, he gives it up. And I think about this, and I've said it before. I want you to think right now, give up your ghost. You can't. The other thing is I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have never seen one get up yet, a dead person get up yet. Okay? So there's no one in the grave that could say, "Okay, I'm dead, but I'm going to bring myself back alive." But this is what Jesus did. Okay, Jesus chose the moment he would die. He gave up the ghost. He also, after 3 days and three nights, took that life back up again. So on the cross, we know that Jesus paid the penalty for sin, but there was one more thing, or one more enemy, that he had to conquer in order to gain man's salvation, and that's why he gave up the ghost. He had to conquer death, or he had to conquer the grave. Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." So once he had satisfied the Father's wrath against the sin of mankind, Jesus voluntarily gave up his life. Now Jesus separated himself basically from his body, and he experienced physical death. Now, he spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, or what was known as Abraham's bosom, which was located in Hades. Now, this was the place all the saints went upon death as they awaited the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when you think about, where did the saints go before the cross? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom. This is a place that God had prepared for them where they could reside until Jesus was resurrected. Now, we see that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where, you know, the rich man, you know, he had a life, and then he died, he went to hell. And then we see Lazarus with Abraham, and there seemed to be a void between the two of them. This was a place called Hades. So the other thing is Hades. So Hades also contained a place called hell, where all the unsaved go upon death. So on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, we are told. And after Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, everyone in Abraham's bosom would have gone to heaven with him. In other words, Abraham's bosom was emptied out. Now, today, when a Christian dies, they go directly to heaven. So what happens to us when we die? We are taken directly to heaven, because that's where Jesus is. Now, the other thing is that those who die in their sin still go to the place called Hades, or directly to hell, because that's where hell is right now. And they go there to await the great white throne judgment, where death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So right now, anyone who's not saved find themselves in hell. It's a place in Hades. And they will remain there until after the millennial kingdom, and then we have what is called the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for all those who are unsaved. So what happens, you see the description that at this time, death and hell will give up its dead. And then at this time, Christ will judge every man according to his works. Once that judgment is done, then death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the permanent residence of all those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, this was a place we find in scriptures that the lake of fire was prepared or made for all the fallen angels. When Lucifer fell and a third of the angels follow him, this was their destination. This was their punishment. It wasn't made for man, but that's where man will end up along with the fallen angels if they refuse to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible teaches us that the first man, Adam, was created as the head of the human race. In other words, he was our representative. When Adam chose to rebel against God, his actions condemned the whole human race. So every person inherits a corrupt nature from Adam. Thank you, Adam. Okay? Every person is born in sin. Now, this means man cannot change his own nature. In other words, if we are born in sin, there's no way that we can be good or perfect or bring us back to perfection. Okay? Every person is born in sin. They can't change their nature. We can't change who we are. We are sinners, condemned. Okay? So no man can save himself. Now, the Bible also reveals that God, by his grace and mercy, would provide another man who could represent humanity, who could offer salvation to all those who had sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, he would be the seed of the woman. We see this right in Genesis. So this man would be born of a woman, but would have no human father. So the man's body, in other words, his human nature, would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God, who has existed for eternity, would indwell this body. So this man would be both human and divine. So in order to provide salvation, this man would have to obey God's law perfectly, and would have to offer himself up by taking the punishment of the first man, Adam, upon himself. What Adam deserved, he would take on himself. Now, this would include the sins of every human being born, both past, present, and all those who will be born in the future. Now, by voluntarily dying for the sins of the world, Jesus made it possible for sinners to be forgiven and saved from the penalty of sin. In the same way every human being inherited Adam's corrupt nature, all those who are willing to place their faith in Christ can inherit his nature or his righteousness. So now mankind has two heads of the human race. There is the first man, Adam, and there is the last man, Jesus. Now, Adam represents the old human race, and this is the race that we're all born into. And Jesus represents the new human race, for every human being is given, every human being is given the opportunity to be a part of. They have the opportunity to be born again. So we're born in Adam's race, condemned, but we have been given an opportunity, thanks to Jesus, to be born again into his human race. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And of course, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. This is why we die. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so all through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we read that passage, there's one thing that seems to be constantly repeated. Through one man, all men are condemned. So why do we die? You know, it's a mystery to the world why we die, but as believers, we know why we die, because of sin. Now the world thinks somehow it can overcome death somehow, someday, but we know, according to the Bible, that you cannot overcome death. It's appointed unto men once to die after that judgment. So it's really, you look at this, it says, Adam sinned, we're condemned, we die. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. He took the punishment of our sin upon himself. So anyone who would believe, now this is the other thing is that just because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, not everybody's automatically saved. Only those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sins, those who have a change of heart can be saved. So now we're going to read Isaiah 53:1. Psalm 21:1. Now these are two Old Testament scriptures, and when you read these, you will see that these are about Jesus Christ. They're going to explain what Jesus Christ will one day go through on the cross. And then we're going to read down through Matthew 27, chapter 27 and 28, where it's not going to be as detailed. If you really want to know all the details of what happened to Jesus during that time he was arrested till the time he was crucified, you need to read all the Gospels together because they all give us a little more information. But as we read Isaiah 53 and we read Psalm 22, I want you to notice that as we go into Matthew, how They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about his death. And it is amazing that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, before Jesus was crucified that God gave us every little minute detail of what was going to happen to him. And the other thing, when you think about it, like with David, you know, when he talks about crucifixion, well, nobody knew what the crucifixion was. That was something that was a Roman punishment. Nobody was ever crucified at the time that these prophecies were given. So how could he know that Jesus would be crucified? So we see that God gives us in advance what Jesus is going to suffer here. And we're just going to read this, and then we will be done. So Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so did he not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Psalm 21:1. This is a psalm by David, but as you look at this, there's nothing in this that we can actually associate David's life with. So this is prophetic right here. David wasn't only a king, but he was a prophet. So this is a prophetic psalm. So it says, "A psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the priest of the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then here, from 22 on, these first 21 are a description of Christ's crucifixion. From 22 on, it's going to be a description of his resurrection. So he's crying out to God, and then all of a sudden, in verse 22, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For the dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Now we're just going to read through Matthew 27 and 28. We'll give us a little bit. Now this is after Jesus was arrested, and they pretty much decided that they were going to have him killed because he blasphemed. He actually claimed that he was the Son of God. So Matthew 27:1 says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. This is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why?" he asked. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he was afraid that there was going to be some rebellion here, and that would have made him look bad. So he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." He said, "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, it doesn't go into detail on the flogging here, but what we do know is that they had bones and, of course, like metal things, balls or something like that. So when they whipped him, it would tear open his flesh. And you notice in one of the Old Testament scriptures, the psalm there, it said, "I can see all my bones." Well, they had beaten him so bad that it ripped his flesh open. He could see his bones. That's how bad it was. So they had him flogged, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole companies of soldiers around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They wanted to make sure nobody let him off that cross. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elo, Elo, lama, sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran up and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Then the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Eosis, and mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen and cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead." This last deception will be worse than the first. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. So when you read scriptures from Genesis to Revelations, it's all about God and it's all about Jesus. And today, preaching the gospel, the question to every human being today is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you place your faith in him? Will you place your, that's because it's that easy. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You don't have to. You know, all you're doing, God has given you a gift, and he says, "You know what? My son died for you." What do you have to do? Believe in him. Have faith in him. Believe that he died for your sins, and you will be saved. It's that simple. There's nothing complicated about it. When we're told to repent, all that means is have a change of heart. In other words, when I repent, I said, "Oh, my goodness, I repent. From now on, I'm going to obey God's law, and I'm going to do everything good." Well, that's not what repentance means. Repentance means to have a change of heart. In other words, to see yourself as God has described you, and then believe. Because in the same way he saves you, God will also change you. So it's all God's work. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, we do thank you so much, because, you know, the world is a chaotic place. And, you know, it doesn't know where it came from, doesn't know where it's going. But as believers, we can know where we come from. We can know where we're going. We can understand why people die. We can understand why the world is the way it is right now, because it's all revealed to us in your scripture. So, Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't understand that we're already condemned because we're Adam's children. We're Adam's sons and daughters. And so we're already condemned, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And if we just die in our sins, then we're going to go to hell. But help us to understand that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And because he was willing to pay this price, Adam's sin, and Jesus suffered the penalty of that sin. And because he did, because he was willing to do that, all we have to do is trust him. And when we do, in the same way that we inherited Adam's corruption, we can inherit Christ's righteousness. It will be given to us freely. So help us to understand that, Father, because what we do with Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.